Father, God, this morning you are worthy of our praise. God, I know for me that song never grows old. So much life and so much truth, so much conviction, Father, in that song. We sing that as a song of praise to you, as just lifting ourselves up as an offering, our lives as an offering to you, Father. God, we're so grateful and we're so thankful that you don't leave anyone behind. God, that your word is truth and that you've given us your word to embrace, to understand, to breathe life into us, Father God, so that we can have eternal life with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've made every provision, Father. Every provision, even the creatures know. Even the earth itself, the Word of God says, groans under the weight of our sin. All creation knows who you are. How do we miss it? How do we miss it? God, sometimes we think we're so smart, and we're really just not. The one thing we need seems to be the one thing, God, that we miss. Father, we stand before you this morning in humility, and we just say, I need you, God. I know that I need you. I know that without you, your word says that I am nothing. Without you, I miss eternal life. Father, fill our hearts this morning. Fill our minds, our souls this morning, God, with fruit. Fill with seed, water seed, plant seed, Father God, that it would go with us as we go. That your work, whatever is done here today, will only be the beginning of what you do. God, your word tells us in Philippians that you are faithful to complete the work that you started. God, we invite you to complete that work. Complete that work, Father God. Bring a harvest in every one of our lives. God, may we yearn for you, long for you, Father. May our desires become your desires. May our hunger become your hunger. Our yearning, your yearning, Father. May we be willing to die to ourselves, God, just to make room for you. Fill us up with yourself, God. Teach us your ways. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Good morning. How are you? Good. Good to see you this morning. If you have not been here and this is your first Sunday with us, or you haven't been here in a while, I'll just start off by saying happy Father's Day to you dads. We can't be ourselves without you, right? It takes two. So good morning, fathers. Happy Father's Day to you. And I want to encourage you this morning, men, young men, be everything God wants you to be, because your purpose and your calling is to work and to keep everything about the kingdom of God in your own heart, in your family, in your daily life, and in your job. Be everything you can be. Open yourself up to be used by God in his kingdom. It will pay off. It will pay off. Do you believe me, men? Men, the three men and a woman, believe me. The rest of you, you're a work in progress. I'm not sure, but we're in this series that is about a work in progress. It's called Walk This Way. It's a study in Proverbs. This is a series, if you haven't been here, that I actually preached 12 years ago. I wrote a Bible study to go with it. If anyone here this morning does not have a Bible study book, maybe you're visiting or you haven't been here yet for this series, raise your hand. We want to put a Bible study book in your hand. Everyone have one? Okay, Miss Sherry does. Susan, would you please? Miss Sherry, Brett, Mary. Okay. Megan over here. All right, this is how it works for those of you who haven't been here. You will turn to study number three, week number three, session number three, whatever you want to call it, in your book. And at the front of that session, session number three, there'll be the note pages that you normally get in church with your scoop sheet. So you need to bring that book with you every week so you can take notes in that book. And then you take those notes and you sit down with your Bible and you sit down with God. And sometime during the week, you do the Bible study that pertains to this morning's message, which will be number three, okay? So take notes there. Do the Bible study. There's a few extra notes for your Bible study or a few extra, I think, writing pages for your Bible study if there's not enough room. That will keep you going all summer. It'll keep you, just pushing as your summer is busy, doing at least one Bible study a week, coming to church, staying connected. We're all hearing the same thing. We're all doing the same thing. Every Sunday, it just builds unity in our church. So you do that, and we'll just pick up where we are in this particular summer series called Walk This Way. Week one, we just talked about Proverbs chapter 1. Why was it written? What is chapter 1 all about? Well, the beginning of chapter 1 tells you what the book of Proverbs is about. The book of Proverbs is written to gain wisdom, insight, understanding, learning, knowledge, discernment, all of those things so that you and I can live a wise life, a godly wise life, okay? This is kingdom stuff we're talking about. It's not the everyday wise, it's the kingdom wise, it's the God wise, it's the wisest of the wise giving you his wisdom. That's what the book was written for, along with what? The whole Bible. Thank you, Angel. The whole rest of the Bible. You know you got to read that too, right? Just making sure you, it's not just Sunday, okay? The whole book of the Bible is the whole counsel of God. It is so that we can live the way he intended us to live, not the way we tend to live, okay? So do that Bible study, do all of that, be in your word, and understand what God has for you. The book of Proverbs you're going to spend in this summer to gain wisdom. In week two, we talked a little bit about three instances of three people you might have found yourself in. Three foolish men was the name of the message, and it painted a picture of three kinds of people using individuals to talk about what happens when we live with wisdom, when we live without wisdom, okay? And so we looked at those, and the goal was to find ourselves in that story. Maybe on the good side, maybe not on the good side, right? But using the wisdom of God to pull ourselves out of, if we're in something that God doesn't have for us, to get us into something that God does have for us, very practical teaching. The Word of God, especially in Proverbs, super practical preaching, okay? Today, we're going to be in week three, and week three is a fun one, right? Because it's called Bite Your Tongue. How many of you have said that to yourself? Like, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, right? It's in there. It wants to come out real bad. You know how powerful that is? Like, sometimes it just pushes out of your mouth all by itself, right? And you say the thing you're not supposed to say. Or you say it when you're not supposed to say it, to whom you're not supposed to say it, right? All the time. My mom taught me growing up, I don't know how well I learned this, but she taught me growing up, if you don't have anything nice to say, okay, so you learned it too, so you have the same problem I have, right? The tongue is hard to control, isn't it? Especially when anger comes in, especially when grief comes in, right? All these different circumstances in our life. We have to learn to bite our tongue for the glory of God. Amen? Okay, I noticed that there's certain things you're strong about and certain things you're not strong about. And I think it just shows me that you're in the same battle I'm in. Amen? See, that one was louder. So you're in that battle of the battle you didn't want to say amen to because we're talking about it today and you don't like it. And no, everyone's going to look at you if you stand up and walk out the door now. You're stuck. Are you ready? Bite your tongue. Are you ready? Amen. All right, so today we're going to be in Proverbs 15, but before we go to Proverbs 15, which you can turn there, put your finger there, right smack in the middle of your Bible, right after the book of Psalms, right before like Song of Solomon, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you'll find the book of Proverbs. After you find it, go to the end of your New Testament and let's turn to James. Let's start in James today. Why do I want to start in James? Because I think this passage in James sets us up for what we're going to talk about in Proverbs. And the reason for that is this. When you start off reading the book of Proverbs, it starts off in a teaching style, okay? As you begin to progress through the book of Proverbs, it becomes a comparison style. Birds fly, fish swim, right? It'll say, birds fly, but fish swim, right? The good man does this, but the bad man does this. It becomes comparison style. It shows you both ends of the spectrum, and they're just these one-liners that are very powerful, right? I mean, they'll hit you right between the eyes. They'll sucker punch you in the gut, karate chop you to the throat, Mike. They'll do all those things. They hit you. They're short. They're quick. Don't pass over them. You can actually take a single proverb, not even a chapter, a single proverb, and you could chew on that all day long. You with me? I mean, sometimes when you read the book of Proverbs, you're like, wait a minute, how am I going to retain all this? You know what? I'm okay with you just reading one. Scripture of the day, read one. Birds fly, frogs leap. Whatever it is, right? One, and say, which one am I? What does God have for me? What are you saying to me about this? And then take a study through the rest of the word and find out more. We're going to do that backwards today. We're going to start in the book of James to set us up for some one-liners that we pass over, I think, a little too quickly. James chapter 3, our favorite author, our favorite verses. Are you ready? James chapter 3. And this is what James chapter 3 says, starting in verse 3. James chapter 3, verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, what does putting a bit in the mouth of a horse do? Right, it makes them, I just read it to you. It makes them, oh, okay, you were listening. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them what? Obey us, then we can turn the whole animal, not just the head, not just the mouth, the whole animal turns. Why? Because a bit is uncomfortable. That little metal piece that the reins attach to, and it goes on their teeth. Have you ever put, you ever have a cavity? You ever put a spoon on it? Does it hurt? I've never had a cavity. But I've seen people who say that's extremely painful. Tinfoil, anything like that. Metal and teeth don't go together so good. Even if you've never had a cavity, I don't like a fork against my teeth, right? That's what your lips are for. Amen. When you put a bit in the mouth of a horse, that horse does not want to be uncomfortable. So because that horse doesn't want to be uncomfortable, the minute there's any kind of pull, any kind of resistance on that rein, that horse will turn and will turn the whole body. They learn to turn like, oh, he wants me to go right. Oh, he wants me to go left. He wants me to change direction, right? That's what the bit is for, to put in the horse's mouth to turn the whole animal. Verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they're so large, and they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. That rudder's under the water. It's one of the smallest parts of a ship. But when you turn the wheel, the rudder turns, and the entire ship makes its journey around. It takes about 13 miles to turn a ship, but that ship will turn when you turn the ship. If you turn the wheel, the rudder turns, the entire ship moves. Not just the wheel, right? The whole ship goes in another direction. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Have you ever noticed? Big boasts. You can't help yourself sometimes. It makes great boasts, but consider, he says, what a great forest is set on fire by a small tank, a small spark, not a tank. That probably would set a forest on fire too. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. That's how most California wildfires start. Somebody threw a cigarette out. That's all it took. Somebody left the campfire smoldering, and now acres and acres and acres, thousands of acres, are on fire by a small spark. It says the tongue also is a fire. You ever been burned by somebody's tongue? Have you ever burned somebody with your tongue? Oh, that was kind of even. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. What it really does, it reveals who you are. That you are corrupted, right? Just as the bit turns the whole animal, the rudder turns the whole ship, the tongue reveals who you are. It will corrupt you. If you don't get a rein on your tongue, you as a person will be out of control. Right? It will take you where it wants to go. Even if in your heart you don't want to go there, if you don't get a rein on it. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, listen to this, sets its whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. That's when the tongue is used improperly. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're angry or when you're saying something that you can't stop, like it just keeps going and going and going? Have you ever noticed that? It is Satan's playground. He loves to use that tongue. He will use it and use it and use it to turn you into the person he wants you to be if you're not careful. And then, Leslie, these verses aren't back there, but hang with me. I want to continue. Verse 7 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. I mean, get yourself in just the right circumstance and see if you can control your mouth. We've all been there, right? We got mad, like the stress is going higher and higher and higher, and then what do? We explode. Have you ever been there? Have you ever exploded on somebody? Am I alone? Okay, right? It's just, you don't mean to, you don't want to, but you just snap at somebody or you explode in some way and you hurt that person. You can't control your tongue. Verse 9 says, with the tongue, listen to this, guys. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. We just spent some time in worship, literally praising God with our hearts and with our mouths. That's what we do. God gave us that mouth to praise him. We praise our Lord and Father, and with the same mouth, we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. It's interesting. He's talking to church people. He's not talking to lost people because lost people don't have the control. They aren't controlled by the Spirit of God. They don't have self-control. But he says, my brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So he's really hitting us. And even James is talking to us from both ends of the spectrum. How can you be this and this at the same time? So with that in mind, and hopefully we're all convicted here this morning, turn over now to Proverbs 15. Turn over to Proverbs 15, and let's feel the impact of these one-liners as we look at three comparisons that God gives us in Proverbs chapter 15. Three comparisons God gives us in Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 1. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Have you ever had that experience? It's really hard to be mad at someone who's nice to you, right? Have you ever like tried to be mad at someone and they're so gracious and they're so full of humility and you're the one that feels like the heel? Like even if you're justified, you feel bad, like you start hearing yourself. That's the power of our words. A gentle answer, he says, turns away wrath. But on the other end of the spectrum, a harsh word stirs up anger. Where there was no anger, anger can develop. Have you ever had somebody blindside you by saying something to you that you didn't feel it coming? Or say something with words that literally made you feel betrayed? Like it was so out of character. It was so, like 10 years later, you still, when you think of that person, you feel that wound. Have you ever been there? That happens. It's like the writer of Proverbs is standing in the middle here, and he's going, on this far end, there's the gentle answer. On this far end, there's the harsh response. And they have radically different results. We have to ask ourselves when we read individual Proverbs, is this me? Probably we're somewhere in between, right? Probably. I mean, have I never given a gentle answer? Have I never given a harsh answer? Probably both of those we have to say no. But the question is, what do you do as a lifestyle? Who are you as a person? Do you have the personality, or are you allowing God to use you to approach people in such a way that you gain favor with them just by being in that relationship the way you're in that relationship? Or do they dread to see you coming? Right? Those are our two choices. And it's not based on personality alone. It's based on taking our personalities and bumping them up against the Word of God and committing to God or obeying God. A gentle word, here's the result, is out of the Bible. A gentle word will turn away wrath. You're probably saying, well, I've been in some situations where I thought I was really, really nice, and they were just really terrible. That may be so. And all I can say to you is that if you were gentle, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. That's all I can tell you, because the Word of God says what it says. And it doesn't mean this, guys. It doesn't mean that you never have strong words for someone. Amen? If you're a boss, if you're a father, if you get in a situation, whatever it may be, there are times out of love, let me say it again, out of love, we use strong words to right somebody so that they're walking the way that God wants them to walk. Not out of selfishness, not out of jealousy, not out of anger, but out of love, strong words can be appropriate. Truth can hurt, amen? But it can also be a healing at the same time. Sometimes we have to take what somebody says and we have to say 90% of that is garbage, but is the 10% true? And what will you do with that 10%? Do you have the courage and the strength to keep the 10% despite whose mouth it came out of? That makes us the better person, right? We'll be the ones to grow. A gentle word will turn away wrath. It will instantly diffuse a situation, whether it's with a boss, whether it's a spouse, whatever it is, a gentle word is always the right word. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the example that he led. Even when he spoke harshly to the Pharisees, he did it to turn their lives around to salvation because it was the only way he could reach them. When he said, your mouth is an open grave, like, I would be offended by that, right? If somebody told me I'm full of dead man's bones, if somebody told me I'm a generation of vipers, that wouldn't set real well with me. But what you have to understand is when Jesus was speaking to these Pharisees who knew the law inside and out, he was doing it to wake them up so that they could experience eternal life, to shake them out of their law giving raw law rule following. I mean, all those things, that rigidness, that traditionalism, that works-based faith into a faith that would actually give them life. Jesus did everything in love because he is love. So you can be direct with someone, but check your motives before you are. Amen? That's hard to do, especially if you're angry. A gentle word will always turn away wrath, but a harsh word will stir up anger. You will make an enemy out of someone who's not. That's what I'm trying to say. And it's hard to undo the damage. Words are powerful, aren't they? All it takes is one thing, and it kind of sticks with you. Which one are you? He's pointing in both directions. Look at the second situation. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. This is interesting to me. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. A lot of times when we commend someone, we're thinking about like giving a stamp of approval or something like that. But in this particular understanding of the verb, it's imparting to someone, okay? So in other words, the wise person speaks wise words. Makes sense, right? It's a simple truth, but it's true. The wise person commends knowledge, commends God's knowledge, God's understanding in any situation. They live this way with their mouth. The only way you can commend knowledge with someone is the way you speak to someone, what you speak to someone, when you speak it, how you speak it, what the motive of your heart is. But the wise person, the Proverbs 1 person, the person that reads their word and practices their word becomes a wise person, and a wise person will ooze what? Wisdom. That's who you're drawn to as a Christ follower. A wise person will do that. But it says the ghoul. What is wrong with me today? I'm not even going there. The fool's mouth gushes folly. Isn't it interesting? Folly is what? Foolishness, nonsense. It's foolishness, right? The fool speaks foolishness. The wise person speaks wisdom. You're like, why is there a proverb for that? That just makes sense. But how many times does it click with us to ask ourselves, but which person am I? Yes, it's obvious. A lot of the proverbs are obvious. But the question is, who am I? The fool gushes folly. Have you ever known someone who just keeps digging the hole deeper and deeper? I've done that before when I preached. Right? You keep digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper. You're gushing like, shut up, right? That's what you want to say to somebody sometimes, right? When you're being foolish, when you're being silly, when you're being nonsensical, you tend to just gush stuff. It's like a flowing fountain, and all the people around you are like, stop, please stop, right? Drunk people, prime example. You ever seen someone who's just slapped drunk? Fool, right? I mean, they can't shut up. They're being ridiculous. They're loud. They're obnoxious. They see the tape of themselves later, and they're so embarrassed. Most of them, hopefully, are so embarrassed. The mouth of fool gushes folly, gushes foolishness. I'm going to make it through this message today. When I'm in certain situations, I can talk too much. Don't think I'm talking about Sunday morning. This is it. Sunday morning's long because you don't have to come back Sunday night. That's the deal we make in advance. You didn't even know about that, did you? One message, chew on it, right? When I'm nervous, when I'm stressed, when I'm in the limelight, and there's communication going on, like this, like I don't like this, but it's one way, right? And I'm in control, usually. But when I'm in a setting where the limelight's on me, I have to lead in a certain way. I know there may be conflict. Or if I'm in a small group setting where, you know, it's not scripted and discussion and dialogue is happening, my back is all, there's no one behind me ever. My back is always against the wall. My life group knows I always sit with my back against the wall. If I'm in a crowd, I like Lori to be with me. I still like to be on the periphery as much as possible. That's just who I am. When I got the limelight on me in a group setting, but it's a smaller group setting, I can get very, very nervous, especially if I'm passionate about something or I don't think it's going to go the way I'm passionate about, okay? That's one thing. But a foolish person is a person that wants to be heard, needs to be seen, and they talk about things they think they know things about and they don't. Have you ever known anybody like that? Like they know a little bit about everything, but they think they know a lot about everything. And they're educating everyone else, and they have no idea because we're gracious and a gentle word turns away wrath. We just go, right? And inside we're going, oh my gosh, do they think I'm 10 years old? We have that struggle, and then guess what? You know, that's a whole other bag of garbage that God has to deal with within our own hearts, right? Just kind of how it works. But a person who's a fool, a person who is just, they can't be quiet. They always have to be first. They always have to have an opinion. They always have to, right? And it's not producing any fruit. God says that person's foolish. You'd be better to say nothing at all. But then there's self-control. Self-control comes in, and self-control can sometimes take over our lives. It's hard sometimes to not say what we want to say. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. You're in 15. Just go a couple pages. And in Proverbs 17, verse 27, listen to what it says. 17, 27, 28. A man of knowledge, we're talking about a wise man, we're talking about someone who's a Proverbs 1 man, okay? A man of knowledge uses words with what? Restraint. What does that mean? Self-control, he holds back, he evaluates, he thinks before he speaks, right? A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Are you an even-tempered person? Are you the same everywhere, all the time? Are you a fly off the handle? What kind of person are you? Here in the Word, it says that a man of understanding, this is another thing that Proverbs will give you, a man of understanding is even-tempered. In other words, like I said a minute ago, when information comes into you, when someone is speaking to you, whether it's words of life or it's not words of life, our job as Christians are to be developed enough in the Word of God that we are able to stand back and say, even though I don't like this, who am I? Even though I don't like this, let me count to 10 and don't do it out loud, right? You ever just want to look at somebody and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? You ever want to do that? So just to let them know you're holding out, right? A man that's even-tempered is able to weigh what is said. They're able to not project things, okay? So there's times when you have to, it's a lot of times, right? You have to give grace. A lot of times you have to go, I'm not wearing their shoes right now. A lot of times you have to say, I don't have their perspective, I only have my own, and mine might be wrong, you know? Better to ask questions than make accusations, right? Save you a lot of grief. That was free. That's what our job is, so that we are even-tempered. To be able to take what does belong, even if it hurts, and throw away what doesn't belong and say, maybe they're having a bad day, or maybe this is going on in their life. Maybe there's something they're not saying. But the reflection on us is what's important. Why? Because we're kingdom people. Kingdom people should be even-tempered. How are you doing in that department? And then he goes on and he says this. It's one of my favorite verses. Even a fool is thought-wise if he keeps silent. If a fool gushes folly, and then all of a sudden they quit doing that, somebody's going to go, they might have learned something, right? Even a fool looks wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. And let me just say this. If you are a person that's normally foolish, you're a gusher, okay? But in the process of being a gusher, you decide that you're going to keep silent or hold your tongue just a little bit. That in and of itself is wisdom. You're progressing, right? Because a fool can't hold their tongue. A fool doesn't. A fool won't. But if you get to that place where you go, good grief, I know that's me, and I just need to apply some silence to my life, you just gained wisdom right then and right there. Keep it in your life. You're growing. That's what Proverbs is all about. It doesn't mean tomorrow you're going to be this radically different person. But what it means is that when you read things like this and you recognize who you are and you start applying simple truths to your life, it will change who you are every day, little by little, as you're consistent, right? You will begin to discover that you're even-tempered. You'll begin to discover that you don't have to speak first. You'll begin to discover that other people actually have a perspective also, and you're not the center of the universe, or I'm not the center of the universe. And it really helps in just our relationships, right? Because all of this happens in relationship. None of this can happen without relationship, unless you have a split personality, right? It's not possible, because it involves brushing up against each other. And God designed us to brush up against each other. We're not designed to be alone. We're designed to be in community. The question is, how are we doing our community? Is everything about me, and that's why I aggravate it all the time? Or am I a kingdom person that goes, I'm going to be God-centered, I'm going to be even-tempered, I'm going to show restraint, I'm going to count to 10. One of the best lessons I ever learned in my life was to become a 24-hour person. Now, I wish I could tell you that I do it 100% of the time, but I probably do it 90-something percent of the time. It's just a habit that I've developed through an actual life verse in the book of James, James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because a man's anger does not produce a righteous life that God desires. That's James 1:19. That's a life verse for me. Quick listen, slow to speak, slow to become what? Angry, right? And then use our tongues inappropriately. I have become a 24-hour person. That's a great tool for you. God is saying in the Proverbs, you know, this is what is reality. Let's do something about it. So let me give you a few tools. Number one, become a 24-hour person. I'm not going to give an answer for 24 hours, right? If you have that kind of self-control, that's a good advice for you. It has benefited me so many times when I've wanted to say, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell them when I see them. And then I go, wait a minute, I'm a 24-hour person, you know, and then you become gracious and it's eating you up inside. But still, God's working on you, right? Do that. Become a 24-hour person. If you can't become a 24-hour person, or maybe that's not the best place for you to start, literally count to 10. And for the kingdom of God, count to 10 before you give an answer. Or if you that's not long enough for you, then what you do is you go, I need a minute, and walk away, right? Walking away doesn't take, it's not weak, it takes strength. Walking away takes strength, because you want to say, and then God gets a hold of you, and you don't say, right? All of those things will help you with your tongue. Even a fool looks wise if he keeps his mouth shut. I don't want to be a fool, but I sure want to look wise. So how do I get there? And then maybe my whole attitude isn't trying to be wise, it's just trying not to be foolish. But in the process of trying not to be foolish, I have to apply wisdom. So guess what happens? I become wise. It's by default, those things will happen. We're talking about opposite ends of the spectrum. You either have to go this way or you have to go this way. You can't go both. It's not possible. How about thinking about it like this? God hears and sees everything you do. That's just plain English, right? Everything. Matthew 12:36 says that we will give an account of every single word that comes out of our mouth. Every word we ever spoke, every word we speak after church, every word we speak next week, next month, and next year. Every single word is stored up. God knows. His Spirit, if you're a Christ follower, okay, and this is written to Christ followers, His Spirit lives in you. And His Spirit, you can't go, oh God, you don't hear that. He heard it. He actually heard the motive before you said it, because the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 will tell you that every thought and every motive has already been evaluated by God before you ever speak, before you ever do anything. That's how intimate God is with our lives. So when things like this are spoken about the tongue, God wants to do something in us, because we reflect kingdom or we don't. That's it. You reflect kingdom or you don't. Look at verse 3 in Proverbs 15. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. I love how they just stuck that in the middle of a conversation about the mouth. Awesome. That's called wisdom. Here's the third circumstance. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Have you ever been hurting and someone says the right thing to you? I'm not talking about cramming scripture down your throat. Listen, guys, good intention Christians. Let me just say this for a minute. When people are hurting, especially spiritual brothers and sisters, they know the Word of God. They want you, okay? So if you're going to preach to them, know who your audience is, whether they can handle it or not. Paraphrase it, that's fine. Be real about it, right? But sometimes a word that brings healing is just saying, I'm here. That's it. You don't need to spout. The fool's mouth gushes. You don't need to spout off all this stuff. And let me tell you, don't say things like, I know how you feel, because you don't. You're going, but I went through the same thing. I understand that. But you have a different personality, a different background. You have different experiences. You have different strengths and weaknesses. You don't know how that other person feels. You can say, I wish I knew how you feel. That might make them feel some empathy from you. But why not just say to them, I don't know how you feel, but I wish I could take this burden from you. You don't have to say much, right? It's wise to say little. If you're there and you're willing to give you, they know you're wise. They know you're a true friend. You don't have to go on and on. The fool that gushes. You know what I get so tired of hearing? And this is something I do myself, and I need to break myself of the habit of doing this. If you need anything, let me know. That's a horrible statement. The motives are good, but they're also very self-preserving. How about just show up at their door with a meal and don't even ask before you go? They have a freezer. Our mouths can have good intentions, but wow, sometimes some of the things that we do not bring healing. In other words, I know you're hurting, so I want you to put the work in to reach out to me, to find me, to let me know what you need, so then if I have time, I can do whatever. That's really what it says. I mean, that's why people don't reach out, I think. But what if instead we were just there? The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You know, when I think about a deceitful tongue, I think a lot of times what we think about is someone who deliberately does something to us to trick us or to fool us. And I think that is absolutely a deceitful tongue. Have you ever discovered that someone wasn't your friend that you thought was your friend? They actually, I mean, for 5 years they were nice to your face, and for 5 years they hated your guts and you didn't know, right? They just loved you for your money or for your friends or something like that. And when that wound comes in, it feels like a betrayal, right? That's deceitful for sure, right? When they say, I love you, but they actually don't. But listen to me. There's a lot of things that we can do that paint a picture of deceitfulness. I think about our children.
How many of us hurt our children because we're stressed out, we're maxed out, we're angry, right? We're tired, right? We do that sometimes. I mean, that's just real life, right? I mean, I look back and I have regrets raising my daughter. I do. I have regrets. Can't fix it, but they're there, and they pierce my heart sometimes. But how many times do you see someone who, a kid runs up to them, like, mommy, 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 and they drew a picture for them, but mommy won't even turn to look at the picture because she's too busy with her face in her phone. If you can tell how I feel about that, you just saw what I did. All right? Look up. You have them for this long. I'm just telling you, you have them for this long. Technology is forever. Your kids are you having for this long. Maybe your face is in your phone all the time because your kid's face is in their phone all the time. I don't know. But we all have grown-up choices to make. And so the kid runs up, and they say, mommy, mommy, mommy. And mommy's like, oh, yeah, that's nice. And they don't even see, because they already turned their head back, if they even looked up, the look on that kid's face. You crushed that kid. Right? Or they're pulling on you, pulling it. Listen, let me give you a tool for your kit. When you're driving home from work, prepare yourself to see your children. Literally. I know you're tired. I know maybe it wasn't a great day. I know that you're stressed out. I know that you've got a lot on your mind. But if you're like me, I have to like mentally prepare myself to walk into certain things or I don't respond well. So to literally go, okay, I'm on my way home. Yes, I realize I'm tired, but there is someone who is excited to see me. Right? Your kids, you get them for that long and then they are not excited anymore. Just wait till they turn 12 or 13. Then they're like, drop me off here, and you're stuck in the school line, and you have to drive all the way through the school line. This is what happened to my wife. You have to drive all the way. There was no place to get out with no one in the car because she was embarrassed to be seen with you. I'm like, we're going to have a new arrangement. That's what you call firmness in love, right? You will stay in this car if I get in this line, right? But listen, with our kids, you're driving home. And you're not prepared, and you walk in the door, and I get it. I want 5 minutes to myself, right? Right? I want 30 minutes to myself. Whatever it may be, prepare yourself. Because that first encounter is a reflection of what they think of you. If they come running to you, they're excited to see you. If you brush them off, you just deceive them. You're not the person they thought you were. We don't think of deceit that way. But if you've ever seen a kid's face when a parent crushes their spirit, you know what I'm talking about. And it's hard to undo. I'm so sorry, Daddy was tired, right? Have you ever done that? But it paints a picture of deceitfulness, okay? And that's what he's talking about. You can be a healer or you can be a healer when you're comfortable, right? And then when you're not, true colors come out and you're really deceived. Like people are, I don't know who the person is. I don't know how to be comfortable with that person. I don't know how to, right? An abusive person can crush the spirit of their spouse, no matter how many friends they have. No matter how many friends are telling them you're valuable, no matter how many friends are telling, don't believe that, it's not true, he's just this, he's just that. But that emotionally abusive or that verbally abusive person can literally ruin another person. It's amazing what the power of the tongue can do. Don't do it. Don't compare your kids to somebody else's kids. Don't compare your kids to their brother or their sister. They're not their brother or their sister. Don't compare your spouse to somebody else. Don't do any of that, because don't tell someone you're stupid when you're mad. I hear it all the time. Go to the grocery store, stand around for 5 minutes. I can't stand to go to the grocery store. I'm going to punch somebody in the face in the love of God, right? When a kid goes up, listen, when a kid goes up to the counter, you know why they put the candy there? It isn't for you. Kids are marketed too. There's nothing worse than watching a parent roll their basket up with all the stuff they want, all the luxuries they want to get but don't need, and a kid reaches for a candy bar and a parent just reaches around and just slaps the heck out of their kid. You ask my wife, I gotta go to another line, or there's gonna be an all-out something. And I'm a 24-hour person, so I'm vexed on the inside. and you're deceiving your kid. You're not a parent, you're a bully. You're not loving, you're selfish. Whatever it may be, it's okay to tell your kid no. It's not okay to do as I say and not as I do. That's not okay. It's deceitful. Healing words bring life. Has anybody needed life? Anybody? Ever? Someone died? You got fired? You got your feelings hurt? The list goes on and on and on. In a word, a text, a letter, someone stopped by, and you're like, I can go another day, right? I can go another day. Listen, as a staff member in church, a lot of times staff people hear negative things. And so I always joke with people when they come up. You may have heard me say this to you before, but when you come up and say something encouraging, I go, I'm good for a month now. Has anybody ever, have I ever said that to somebody in here? Sue knows what I'm talking about, right? I go, I'm good for a month now. Bring it on. Because an encouraging word is powerful. It's every bit, if not more powerful, than a damaging word. And we need to be people of encouraging words. Proverbs 10:21 says this. And I wrote a prayer in the side of my Bible. Proverbs 10:21. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous nourish many. I wrote a little line in my Bible. I just said, Lord, help me to nourish. It's food. Just like the Word of God is food, encouraging words are food. They nourish somebody. They bring someone back to life. We're either going to nourish someone or we're going to suck them dry. You ever had anybody just suck you dry? There's a response. The lips of the righteous nourish, but fools die for a lack of judgment. And I'm trying to picture that in my mind, like the process by which that happens. People that don't nourish, you know what happens? One by one, they get abandoned by people. Because you know what? Here's the deal. There's a lot of people to choose from. And if you suck me dry, I'm going to find somebody that doesn't. I mean, that's just what you do. We have to be people who nourish. And then when people pull on you, don't get mad. Because that means you're a life person. How do I do that? You die to yourself. That's how you do it. You die to yourself. If you're going to be a nourisher, you got to die to yourself. You have to be full of self-control. You have to be a peacemaker. You've got to be somebody that breathes life, who speaks wisdom, who nourishes. You have to be that person. Why? Because that's who God called us to be. I mean, otherwise, why are these Proverbs in here? Why are they here? They're not here to take up space. And the contrast that the Proverbs paints here is that he wants the comparison to be so strong that we have to choose one or the other. There's no way you can do both. James said it so beautifully when he said, can salt water and fresh water flow from the same string? The answer is no, they can't. And yet, as Christ followers, James writes, and the proverbist here writes to believers these words because he understands the sin nature of man gets us in trouble. He's trying to say to us, count to 10. He's trying to say to us, take 24 hours. He's trying to say, give me just a minute, right? Let's lay this aside. He's trying to tell us that, not for ourselves, for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, so that we can be a nourishing people to those who are so hungry for a word of encouragement. I am amazed how many times, even in the church, when I suddenly realize how many people are hurting and I had no idea. And I think, if you're not telling anybody, how do we nourish you? Right? It's a two-way street. But there are people who are hurting every single day. Are you brave enough to say, you in the last week, you have hurt? Right? You've been lonely. You've been angry. Your needs haven't been met. Someone said something hard to you. Your life is hard. Your marriage is hard. Your kids are driving you crazy. You have an illness that no one knows about that wears you out. You're stressed out. You're maxed out. Okay, now let me ask again. How many people is that? nourishing words. Don't wait. Be a nourisher. Let it just flow out of you like a wellspring. Jesus said, you know, that when you drink the living water, you become a fountain. People need a fountain around them because they're hurting. They're lonely. They're scared. They don't think anybody cares. They don't have any value. And they're being reaffirmed in those things by people who live on the other end of the spectrum and the world. You're just a number to the world. There's 1,000 people in line for your job. Do not think that your boss needs you. They may, and they're foolish enough to not realize it, but they'll just fill your spot. Don't find your value in things of the world. Don't find your value in the praise of men. But when you need praise, make sure you're going to a source of people who are kingdom people. That's what you have to do. God, help me nourish. God, help me be a 10-second person. God, help me be a 24-hour person. Or, God, help me shut up. Right? Gotta be those people that pray those prayers. They're hard prayers. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because anger, man's anger, does not produce the righteous life that God desires, James 1:19. Make it a life verse. It'll transform who you are. I promise you. Father God, thank you for these examples. These are like one of dozens and dozens and dozens of examples in your word. And so when I see that, God, I have to say to myself, this is an important issue. If you are writing to us over and over and over in book after book after book about our mouth, about our tongue, about the way we treat people, about encouraging words, about building others up, even at our own expense, about dying to ourselves, about thinking on heavenly things and not earthly things, about being kingdom-minded, about being alert, staying alert, be on guard, be watchmen. God, verse after verse after verse after verse just come to my mind about who we are supposed to be. And God, your word gets us right where we live when you say to us that our tongue reveals exactly who we are, or certainly reveals the direction that we're going. Our tongue also reveals our insecurities, our defensiveness, our hurt. Our tongue sets other people on fire. Our tongue sets us on fire. It robs us of judgment. It makes us foolish. It's a picture of no self-control, that we have no peace, that we have no joy if we choose the end that's away from you, Father. My prayer today, God, is that I and every person in this room would evaluate our own lives, our own selves, and be honest with ourselves. God, who am I the majority of the time? Do I speak words of life or do I speak words of death? Am I always complaining? Am I always negative? Is my cup always half empty? Am I always angry? Or do I look for where you're working and join you there? Do I embrace another perspective and think about maybe they're having a hard day, they're going through a rough time? Do I make everything about me, or do I make everything about you, Father? Help us learn to die to ourselves, Father God, to hold our tongues, and to pray and to praise when we don't have anything good to say, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.